Sometimes we do not understand the nature of the conversation that we are in. Today, we come to the conclusion of our five-part series entitled Hearing from God, and we say those kind of things to one another, that God called us to something, he's leading us to something, that I heard from the Lord, I heard from the Spirit, and sometimes those things are so abstract that they either go in one ear and out the other, or else they're so familiar to us that we don't notice them anymore. Like a beautiful flower bush that we walk by every day on the way to work without ever stopping once to admire it. See, what we just heard read and what we're really talking about in this series is nothing short of communion with the God of the universe. The point is communion with the God of the universe. The one who is love, alignment with him. I mean, is there anything more precious and desirable than that? If there's something that you want more than that or can imagine more than that, then hearing from God would be something like a thing that we go through to get information from God so that we can better pursue the life that we want or the things that are important to us. But he is our life. He is what's most important. And so in this series, we have been really focusing on how do we discern and recognize his voice, that we how can we train our ear to test words like the palate tastes food so that we can better discern God. And so that's why we started this series with Jesus. With Jesus, we started because he is God's word who became flesh and dwelt among us, so fully God and fully human. So he doesn't just show us who God is, he also reveals to us what it is to be truly human. Full of grace and truth. And so when we hear something, does it have grace and truth or just one or the other? And then we heard about creation, how God speaks through creation to reveal himself generally. In scripture, how he speaks through scripture to reveal himself specifically. In the church, how God speaks through the church to reveal himself purposefully in the world. And today, we're talking about the Holy Spirit. So we're bookending with the presence of God. Because creation, scripture, and the church are all meant to reveal Jesus. But it's the Holy Spirit that makes that revelation palatable to us. It's the Holy Spirit that helps us acquire a taste for what is true and good and beautiful, for what is Jesus and what isn't. So perhaps today, more than anything else, is about cleansing our palate. Or in other words, walking in the Spirit, communing with God, so we can be aligned with him and see things as they really are. The table is set, so let's pray. Father, you are speaking even in this moment. I know it. And my prayer this morning is that by the power of your Holy Spirit, you would carry those words from you unhindered to our hearts, unhindered by the voice of Satan, unhindered by the voice of the world or the voice of the flesh. Carry your words to our heart. May they become incarnate in us so that the world can see Jesus in your church. In his name we pray. Amen. So remember, the goal, the point is communion with God. So let's look again at our passage that we heard read and notice the relationships, the alignment, the unity, the communion. Jesus is speaking to his followers, to his disciples, and he says, "If you love me, keep my commands. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate to help you and be with you forever, the Spirit of truth. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you." The you there is plural in you, community. "I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you." What a beautiful verse. "Before long, the world will not see me anymore, but you will see me. Because I live, you also will live. And on that day, you will realize that I am in my Father, and you are in me, and I am in you." Hear the relationship, the unity. See, Jesus is speaking. So we see Jesus in this passage. We also see the Father, and we see the Spirit of truth. So you don't see the word Trinity anywhere in Scripture, but this is a great example, one of many, of Trinitarian theology. That there's one God in three persons, three in one, a triunity, a trinity. And what is more, we as disciples of Jesus are somehow mysteriously invited into this communion that exists within God. We see a beautiful pattern in Scripture, and it's this. The Holy Spirit reveals Jesus, and Jesus reveals the Father. The Holy Spirit reveals Jesus, and Jesus reveals the Father. Another way to say this is the Holy Spirit glorifies Jesus, and Jesus glorifies the Father. You see, there's this invisible God who made all things, but became visible to us, revealed himself in the person of Jesus. And then Jesus died and was raised from the dead and ascended to the right hand of the Father and sent his very presence, the Holy Spirit, to dwell within his church. Why? Because we are called, what is the church called? The body of Christ. So now we are the presence of Christ in this world. Jesus reveals, the Holy Spirit reveals Jesus in the church, and Jesus reveals the Father. So look what Jesus says about the Spirit later in chapter 14. He says, but the Advocate, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and remind you of everything I have said to you. Will teach you all things and remind you of everything I have said to you. So he's pointing us back to Jesus again. That's what the Spirit is doing. And then again in chapter 15, he says, when the Advocate comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who goes out from the Father, he will testify about me. So we just see the Spirit is testifying about Jesus, pointing us to Jesus, revealing Jesus to his followers and also through his followers, as we learned last week. But again, the world cannot see the Spirit and does not know the Spirit. It doesn't recognize the Spirit because it didn't recognize Jesus. It didn't recognize Jesus because it didn't recognize the voice of the Father. So I want us to explore this idea together and try to search out what this means. Take a look at this image. Yep, okay. See, a cell phone connects to the internet by sending radio waves to a cell tower. Invisible radio waves, which bounce off a satellite to an internet access point somewhere and then returns through your cell tower with a data package that must be interpreted and translated via the antenna in your phone into an application, let's say a web browser. If your antenna cannot connect to a cell tower, then you cannot send and receive and interpret those mysterious invisible radio wave data packages, and your phone looks something like this. One bar, or maybe no bars. You're not searching the internet, and you're not making any phone calls. You are disconnected. Anyone know what that's like and find it annoying? But now consider the analogy in a deeper way. It's not perfect, but I want you to kind of walk with me through this. Those invisible radio waves are like the God who became a visible application in the person of Jesus by the power of the Holy Spirit, that antenna, that interpreter, that translator. But now that Jesus is not walking the earth, that application has closed, so to speak. That interpretive antenna, that is the Spirit, is given to the church so that we might translate what God is saying and doing into a visible application of the presence of Christ in the world. But sometimes I wonder if we're living our lives on one bar. Either too distracted or else out of range, and the result, ironically, is a lack of service, right? Quite literally, we aren't always looking and appearing like the one who came not to be served, but to serve. But when I say the Holy Spirit reveals Jesus to us and through us, what I mean is that the Holy Spirit is an interpreter and a translator. The Holy Spirit's an interpreter and a translator, not just interpreting the words of God for us, but also translating those words into human flesh by our thoughts and words and actions. So I want to go a little deeper in this idea and maybe approach it from a couple of different angles. See, scripturally, Jesus says in John chapter 3, talking to Nicodemus, a Pharisee, says that unless someone is born again, as in of the Spirit, born of the Spirit, he cannot even see the kingdom of God. Unless someone be born again of the Spirit, they can't even see the kingdom of God. So think of that person as a cell phone without an antenna. There's no real giving or receiving of data from God. There's no connection, no conversation, no communion, just radio silence. But it actually gets worse than radio silence. Because in actuality, our situation isn't that we either have the Spirit of God as our antenna or we don't have an antenna at all. That would be its own problem. But the greater problem is that there are millions of other antennas, all with their own algorithms, falsely interpreting the things of God for us, falsely interpreting creation, falsely interpreting Scripture, falsely interpreting the church. And when we listen to them, we know they're false because we become less like Jesus instead of more like him. John says as much in his first letter to the church in chapter 4. Dear friends, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to determine if they are from God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses Jesus as the Christ, as the Lord, as the King, as the Messiah, everyone who confesses that Jesus as the Christ who has come in the flesh is from God, but every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. And this is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you have heard is coming and now is already in the world. You are from God, little children, and have conquered them because, catch this, the one who is in you is greater than the one who is in the world. Some of you just need to hear that today, that the one who is in you is greater than the one who is in the world. And remember, how do we distinguish the voice of the secular world or the satanic voice from the voice of God? The question is, does it or does it not reflect the grace and truth of Jesus Christ? Does it or does it not reflect the grace and truth of Jesus Christ? So if you are interpreting something in creation, in Scripture, or a message from someone in the church, including the one that I am giving you right now, you should be testing the spirits by asking the question, does this alleged word from God help me to better know Jesus, to better understand Jesus, to encounter Jesus, to become more like Jesus, to help us reveal Jesus, and to help us help others reveal Jesus to the world? And if the answer is no, ditch it. It's a hacker trying to launch a virus in your life. So the point is that some antenna will be playing the mediating role between us and everything else, and that antenna should be the Holy Spirit. Now, it's fascinating to me because this idea of there being an intermediary between us and reality, let's say a lens or a through which we view the world, or a person mediating, interpreting, and translating, is well understood biologically and sociologically. But those disciplines don't go far enough in helping us to align with what is true. Let me try and explain what I mean here. See, biologically speaking, we have an antenna, and it is essentially this: what is useful to me? This is a biological antenna. What is useful to me? It may not be conscious for you, but we have it. It's an evolutionary idea that we take note of things that might help us survive or else hinder us from surviving. That's useful knowledge biologically. For example, if you walk into a room, stayed a few minutes, and then left, you might not remember the color of paint on the wall or the pattern of the carpet because that's not so useful to you. But you might remember that you saw a $20 bill lying on the floor or a snake curled up in the corner, because it is useful for you to know these things. For those of you who have captured bats inside this building, you know what this is like. And this way of seeing has its place in the structure of our being. But apart from the Holy Spirit, we might start seeing people through this lens. The only ones that are useful to us and may be used by us in some way. And sometimes it is more like Jesus to see someone who isn't so useful, or to see them as more than what they might be used for. So that's a biological antenna, and springboarding off of that is a sociological antenna, because we are social creatures, and part of our survival is belonging to a group. And so with that sociological antenna, we're asking, how do I belong? How do I belong? We're always asking, how do I belong? And when we're kids, our parents teach that. Right? Some form of our social environment teaches that. This is what I have to say and do to belong here in this family. And then when we leave home, we're kind of more concerned, less about what our parents think and more about what do our peers think, our friends. And so whatever they're telling us we need to do to belong is what we're listening to. And maybe after that, it's your professor or your boyfriend or girlfriend or or a pastor or a church or social media, which, my goodness, on social media, how could you ever begin to navigate what you're supposed to do to belong? But this way of seeing also has its place, as we learn that our perspectives and the perspectives we grow up with aren't the only perspectives, and so the world is a bigger, more diverse, and complex place than we ever imagined. But again, apart from the Holy Spirit, this way of seeing will make us slaves to popular opinion, to whatever someone else with the loudest voice tells us we have to do or be to be accepted. And sometimes it's way more like Jesus to be hated and rejected. But whether by nature or nurture, by our biology or our social environment, we are ever communing with an antenna, an intermediate interpreter between us and everything else. And you might call this your bias. Whether conscious or unconscious, implicit or explicit, we all have a bias, a lens through which we view everything else, a translator, and for some it's connected to their race or to their gender or to their socioeconomic status or to their political affiliation or to their sexuality or to their nationality. Or if it isn't pride or shame related to those things, it's pride or shame in their own accomplishments or with how religious they are or how smart they are or how woke they are or how strong they are or how pretty they are. In a nutshell, whatever they think is useful to their survival, whatever we think is useful to our survival and necessary if we want to belong. But hear this, if your bias is the Holy Spirit, you won't primarily be concerned with any of those things. It's not that those things don't matter, but they won't be your primary concern, because your utmost concern, if the Holy Spirit is your bias, now and for the rest of your life on this brief planet, will only ever be to see the usefulness of all your lesser identities in the service of becoming more like Jesus. And above all, belonging to him, even though the world will reject you for it. If your bias is the Holy Spirit, your utmost concern will be to see the usefulness of all your other identities as gifts to be used in the service of becoming more like Jesus, and above all, belonging to him, even though the world will reject you for it. That is what the Holy Spirit cares about. How many bars do you have? The word bias is an intriguing word. It comes from the French, which means slanted or inclined. Slanted or inclined, right? If you put a ball in an incline, it rolls in the same direction every time. And that's kind of how a bias works. It doesn't matter what the input is, it's just going to roll in the same direction every time. Now, sometimes I encounter the belief that we can somehow not have biases anymore, that we can just kind of expose them and be away with them, and now we're more objective. But given our existential predicament, I'm going to say that's completely false. We are not gods, and so we must interpret the information given to us. We must read all things through an interpretive lens. We must have a bias. So what I would propose to you is that if we must have a slant, we should have a slant that unslants us. And that precisely is the beauty of the gospel of Jesus Christ, and I think a fitting way to think about what it means to be born again of the Spirit. See, if my identity is found in anything besides Jesus, I have to defend that identity at all costs. I slant hard. And I pridefully rally around whatever that identity is, because I cannot receive correction or criticism that might threaten it, because it feels like it's threatening my survival or my ability to belong. But the cross isn't concerned about how I feel about those things. The cross of Jesus Christ boldly exposes all my depravity, the worst of me, everything worth criticizing, every false thing, and nails it to the cross. That's the truth of Jesus shining on all the darkest places in our hearts. But now for the grace of Jesus. He doesn't just expose our depravity, he also reveals our immense dignity by showing us just how much our lives are worth to him. He died for us. And this delivers us from feelings of shame or worthlessness that might incline us to become a slave to other people's opinions, to the loudest voice, It sets us free from that slavery. See, he doesn't just expose our depravity, he reveals our immense dignity. And by the grace and truth of Jesus Christ, our depravity is judged and our dignity is upheld, and we are made right with God. And we can begin to see a little more clearly the nature of things. Okay, I'm not God, I can't make this perfect. Better. It's the Holy Spirit that takes the foolishness of the cross and translates for us just how true and good and beautiful Jesus is. Receive these words again. If you love me, keep my commands. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate to help you and to be with you forever. The Spirit of truth. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Before long, the world will not see me anymore, but you will see me because I live, you also will live. And on that day, you will realize that I am in my Father and you are in me, and I am in you. Do you want communion with God more than anything else? Is your greatest longing to know Jesus and to see his life formed in you and to become like him? When you look around, do you see Jesus in creation? Do you see him in the scriptures? Do you see him in the church? Do you see him in your privileges and your gifts, but also in your tragedies and your trials and your suffering and your pain and your loss? Do you see him who died for you, him who overcame sin and then the grave by his resurrection? If you are tuned in like this to the presence of Jesus in your life, then you may be sure that you are hearing from the Holy Spirit. And in this sweet communion, all our lesser fears flee like static beneath the clean, clear signal of the love of Christ, full of grace and truth. Let's press deeper into him. Let's pray. Holy Spirit, what would you reveal to us even in this moment? What word from a song, what interaction with a brother or sister in this room, what word from your scriptures or through me or through any number of ways that you might be speaking this morning, what would you land in our hearts? And I pray that communion would not just bring about knowledge for us, an intellectual growing. I pray that your words would become flesh in us like they did in Jesus. Jesus, be made manifest in us. We want to be more like you. We worship you in this time, in Jesus' name. Amen.